So this morning we're going to start a short series from now until Easter on a few of the disciplines of the Christian life. And discipline is an odd word. We use it in a lot of really different ways with very, very different meanings. And it mostly calls up images of strict order, right? Rules, regulations, requirements, rigid expectations, and even punishment, right? Discipline can just be a euphemism for punishment, right? Some of our members with experience of the military, or especially the Marines, they know all about discipline, right? But I want to start from the point of noting that the word discipline is related to the word disciple. And so we're going to begin with Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 40. And we're doing a little bit of pulling something out of context, but we're not misconstruing what it actually says. In the midst of talking about something else, Jesus makes this point about disciples, about what it is to be a disciple. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, two things I want to point out here, and they're not big discoveries. They're probably things that most of you have seen many times before. The first is the purpose, right? What is the purpose of a disciple? A disciple's goal is to become like his master, right? And as I often point out, this is something fundamentally different than being a student, okay? A student is someone who learns something from someone else. So with a student, the goal is the knowledge itself, whether that's a kind of a theoretical knowledge or a skill. And the teacher is really only a means to that end. The student comes to the teacher, takes what he wants, and goes his own way. Okay? You could say, in that situation, a student is above his teacher. Because the teacher isn't the goal. The teacher's instrumental. He's a tool. He's a means to an end. And the student is pursuing his own purpose. Okay? But a disciple is fundamentally different. A disciple sees the teacher as the goal itself. The disciple wants to become like the teacher. A student learns something. A disciple becomes something. So at every step, the word disciple is all about being changed. If you don't want to be something other than what you are, because there's both a positive and negative aspect here. Becoming like someone else is a positive thing, but it means becoming less like you are now. Okay? If you don't want to be something other than what you are now, you're not a disciple. The second thing here in this short little verse is process. If the purpose is to become something else, what's the process of becoming something else? And Jesus uses the word training. Every disciple, when he is fully trained, we get there through training. We know that there is this new birth, right, which is this spiritual event of God's just power, and that in a moment we fundamentally become something that we were not a moment ago. Right? There is a new birth that happens in an instant, and in one moment you are here and you are this person, and then another moment, boom, you are over here, and there's just a gulf between the two, right? But not everything is accomplished in that moment of the new birth. Right? Like we covered at one point early in the Joining God's Mission series, when we talked about how regeneration or being born again just puts you back at the beginning of the mission. Right? That it's the beginning of the story of God's work in our lives, not the end of it. So, even once we're born again, we begin a process of learning. We begin a process of being trained that leads to the goal of being like Jesus. So, a disciple is one who wants to be like his master. Discipleship is the process of being trained. And the disciplines are the actual nuts and bolts of the process. Right? They're the actual exercises that make up the process of training. There can be no real disciple without real conscious discipleship. And there can be no real discipleship without actual concrete disciplines. Now, when we think of our calling to be disciples of Jesus Christ in those terms, I find it both thrilling and overwhelming. Okay? To think that our goal is to use every situation in life as an opportunity to become more like Jesus. The thought that every single moment of your life and everything that happens is a God-given stage of your training, and that every situation presents an opportunity to be trained to become more like Jesus is thrilling, because it means that every situation of your life has the potential to be part of something infinitely and eternally good. And hopefully this brings back, again, kind of echoes of some of the things that we talked about in joining God's mission. Every single moment of your life, every part of your life, everything that happens in your life is an opportunity to become part of the biggest thing that has ever happened in this universe, to become part of what the universe was created for, reconciling all things to God's will in Jesus Christ. But at the same time that this goal is thrilling, the thought that our goal is to be changed into the very image of Jesus in our everyday lives, frankly, is overwhelming. Because who can do that? This is like walking out to try the high jump and they set the bar at 12 feet. Right? The world record is like just over 8. Okay? You're not going to jump 12 feet. The goal is to be like Jesus. And if there is one thing that I know, because some people actually cheat taxes, and some people are at least planning on somehow cheating death. Right? Enoch apparently did. But if there's one thing that I really know, it's that I am not like Jesus. So here is one of the most frustrating realities of our Christian life, right? That we might as well just face straight on at the beginning. We have taken as our goal, our purpose in life is a change in ourselves that we believe we are absolutely unable to make. A lot of people look at Christianity and they think it's ridiculous because we don't talk enough about how plain and obvious this is. We say that our lives are all about something that we can't do, and everybody sees that we're not doing it. We believe that our purpose is to become like Jesus, yet we routinely confess that we are unable to change ourselves. Now, we might be able to pull off some measure of growth, because growth is becoming more of something that you already are. The strengthening of something that's already there. But discipleship is becoming something, becoming someone who we are not. And we can't do that. As we talk about discipleship, we should just kind of be blunt right up front that we're talking about something that is impossible. And so, Scripture calls us to present ourselves to God in trust and dependence that He will change us. Right? Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the most excellent," which is really the meaning of the firstborn. It doesn't mean earliest, it's the preeminent. "That He might be the most excellent among many brothers and sisters." Right? We believe that transformation or change is possible because what is impossible for people is possible for God. We actually hope to become something that we are not because God is the one who makes all things new. Right? Growth, and there's a lot of growth in life as well. Right? Growth is basically grape juice becoming wine. The kind of transformation that our discipleship seeks is water becoming wine. And that's exactly what our God does. So for the transformation that we desire, we are absolutely dependent on God. If He does not change us, we will not change. And this would mean, or someone could think that this means, that it has absolutely nothing to do with us. Except for one very, very important thing. God is so passionate about wanting us involved with Him in everything He does that He has made a way for us to be involved with Him in our own transformation. This is something that is just, for me, has become just such a fundamental thing of how I see the world. God does not do anything by Himself. He could. He just doesn't want to. He created the world because He wanted us with Him. He wanted us participating. And in everything God does, He wants humanity involved because He loves us that much. And His plan for us is that high, making us part of Himself. And so, yes, it's only He that can change us, but He doesn't want to do it without us. We can do nothing to change ourselves, but God in His grace has given us things that we can do. Simple things. Because let's face it, simple is what we're good at. And then He's promised to use those things to change us. These are the disciplines. These are the disciplines of the Christian life. What are sometimes called the spiritual disciplines. They're things like reading Scripture, regular prayer, gathering together with other Christians. And these things do not, in and of themselves, change us. These are the things we can do, and the things that we can do don't change us. But because God has graciously provided them as a way for us to join Him in what He is doing, when the disciplines are done with a heart that genuinely seeks to be changed, and a heart that sees the discipline as a means, a concrete way to offer yourself to God to be changed, then He graciously condescends to meet us in the discipline and uses it to transform us into the image of God. So with that, I'd like to give you my unofficial working definition of a discipline. A discipline is a specific habit consciously formed and maintained, graciously provided by God, not for its own sake, but so that we would be changed. Here's an example of a discipline from physical life. I think everyone knows that I run. Okay? Those who know me well know that I'm actually very disciplined with my running. And you might guess that I like running. Sometimes I do. Honestly, I do enjoy running. But very, very often, I don't. There are a lot of mornings that I don't want to hit the road. But I know from experience over and over and over again that when I do not run, I get depressed. I get grumpy. I get stressed out. I get bigger in places where I don't want to get bigger. And I'm just not myself. The me when I'm running and the me when I'm not running, it's really two different people. My experience of who I am is just different. And I like being one of those persons a lot better than I do the other. So I have a specific habit that has been consciously formed and is consciously maintained, and it's not for its own sake. Because honestly, I could not run and be perfectly happy if it wasn't for all the other stuff. But it is formed and maintained because through that discipline, I'm actually someone else. And spiritual disciplines are God's gracious provision of things that we can actually do, in which He will meet us and do what we cannot do. And we respond to the gracious provision by consciously forming and maintaining habits in those disciplines, not for their own sake, but in order to be changed. The disciplines are not commands. They're often phrased as commands. And really, they are commands. But they're primarily not commands. It is not God tyrannically forcing His will upon us. It's God showing us the beauty of what He desires and then saying, if you'd like it, let's do it this way. The specific disciplines that we'll look at between now and Easter is somewhat random. Frankly, to do a really thorough treatment of the disciplines of the Christian life would take a much longer series, and I want to have this done for Easter. So I've just picked a few. And like I said, it's a little bit random. Some of them I picked because they really are just kind of the most important, the places where you have to start. Other ones I picked because they're ones that we don't talk much about or people might not think of as a spiritual discipline. We'll kind of have to wait and see just how this all develops, but my intention right now is to cover the disciplines of Scripture, prayer, gathering, and giving. Like I said, a very, very partial list of the things that we could talk about. Oh, you know what? I just glanced down at the candles, and I remembered I forgot to extinguish the one before the prayer of forgiveness, because we confess, but then forgiveness comes only because of what happened to Jesus in our place on the cross. So, coming back to the sermon, I want to return to the working definition and emphasize a couple different pieces of it. So, once again, a discipline is a specific habit consciously formed and maintained, graciously provided by God, not for its own sake, but so that we would be changed. By the Easter, you may be able to recite that by memory. So, first of all, a spiritual discipline can be a very plain human thing from our point of view. From one point of view, it is simply a habit. Something that becomes part of our everyday life because we do it over and over. It just feels wrong to go to bed without brushing your teeth. You'll lie in bed and you just can't get comfortable because it's just, right? That's a habit. Now, a lot of habits kind of sneak up on us. And frankly, they're ones that we would love to be rid of if we could. And I won't name any of mine, but if you stick around towards Sunday school, I'm sure my kids would be happy to tell you some of mine. And the disciplines are not those kinds of habits. You don't fall into these. They don't happen carelessly. These are the kinds of things that have to be consciously formed, or else they never become habits. Now, the good news is people who study the human brain and habits say that habits actually form fairly quickly. I've heard that it's about 3 weeks. You do something daily for about 3 weeks, and you are well on your way to having trained your brain to do that and to find it odd when you don't. We're made in such a way that habits are actually very strong controls of our behavior. It's actually stunning when you start thinking about this and watching people and stuff to learn how much of our daily behavior is simply habit. I see it very, very plainly at the nursing homes. In the nursing homes I visit, there are a lot of people with dementia. And you can interact with them for years sometimes and have no clue how not there they are. Because so much of life is simply habit. So much of our conversation is simply habitual reciting scripts. And they still have all the habits. And as soon as you present an unusual situation, then it becomes glaring. Oh my goodness. Okay? So much of our behavior is simply habits, which is kind of frightening, but the good news is you can choose to form habits. You can look at the fact that so much of our behavior is habits and look at, oh goodness, well, turns out I'm just kind of like this pre-programmed robot. Or you can say, wow, God has given me this incredible tool to shape my behavior. I can choose habits, I can form those habits, and trust that it's going to change how I live. Our definition also says that spiritual disciplines are not for their own sake. Okay? You might enjoy gathering together with other Christians, but the purpose is not to enjoy yourself. Conversely, you might not like gathering together with other Christians. And conversely, that's no excuse. Because the habit of a spiritual discipline is not formed because we want that activity to be part of our lives. In the big picture, I don't care much one way or the other if running is a part of my life. If I could get the same result with something that took less time and didn't leave me sore and other things and didn't make me have to buy sneakers that cost twice as much as the ones I would otherwise, hey, I'd take it. I don't much care whether running is part of my life or not. I want the result. The habit of a spiritual discipline is not formed because we want that activity to be part of our lives. We might and we might not. The habit is formed and maintained for a purpose that goes way beyond the activity itself. And that purpose is so that we would be changed. When we engage in anything that can be considered a Christian discipline, this must remain front and center. This must constantly be reminded to yourself by yourself. Boy, what a syntax that was, right? We must constantly remind ourselves of this. We make these behaviors habitual in our lives with the focused intent of being changed. The activity becomes habitual. The purpose must always be sharp. And the purpose is that we would not stay who we are now, but that we would become more and more like Jesus himself. Christian behaviors that are not focused on being changed are simply church culture. Christian behaviors that are not focused on becoming more like Jesus is just doing what others do to fit in. And honestly, that's not all bad. There is a place for that. Culture serves a purpose. Fitting in is good. But it's not discipleship. Finally, our working definition makes the point that the spiritual disciplines are graciously used by God. And what I mean by that is that the discipline itself doesn't really do anything. These things are not governed by some universal laws of spirituality so that doing X, Y, or Z always leads to an appointed result. Reading Scripture doesn't change you. I love throwing out those ones that are kind of like, get me accused of heresy, right? And then explain, so you know, listen to the explanation. Reading Scripture doesn't change you, right? If you want proof of that, go to seminary, right? Get involved in the realm of academic biblical studies, right? There are lots of people who have their noses in the Bible all day long, every day, know it inside and out the way you never will, and are not being changed a mite into the image of Jesus. The disciplines bring change, not because the disciplines bring change, not because there's power in the thing that you do, but because God graciously chooses of his own free will to meet us in the discipline. The disciplines change us because God has chosen in his grace that when we do them with the purpose of being changed, he shows up and changes us. Without God's gracious willingness to meet us in prayer and use it to change us, what are we actually doing? We're sitting in a room by ourselves and talking out loud. And that does not change you. Without God's gracious willingness, the disciplines themselves are next to nothing. And that makes a lot of sense. Because God has a habit of taking those things that are nothing and using them to accomplish things that the things that are can't do. Right? God shows his power in using foolishness to do what all the wisdom and power and ingenuity of humanity can't do. There is nothing you can do that will remake you in the image of Jesus. Only God can do that. But he loves to have you involved in whatever he is doing. So he has graciously given us things that we can do, things that aren't powerful in themselves, but he chooses to meet us in those things and he uses them to change us. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about the things that God has given you that you can do. And unfortunately, they're things that a lot of you have heard many, many years about, probably often in the tones of, you have to do this. If you're not doing this, you're not a real Christian. If you're not doing this, you're losing ground. If you're not doing this, God is mad at you. If you're not doing this, you've got to feel guilty. And I'm going to say it plainly because that guilt is going to make you go do it. And I'm hoping that you can just push all of that far, far, far away. We're going to be talking about the things that God has given you that you can do. But the intention is not to put more on your plate, to squeeze more out of you. I won't be checking in to see who is doing what and seeing if our prayer numbers are going up, right? But I sincerely believe that God actually wants to transform you. That God wants to change me. That God's idea of what is possible in human life would blow us away if we could see it. If we could see the reality of a church of 150 people who are out there every day, wherever they are, 110 hours a week, in their front line, actually living the life of Jesus Christ, what is possible in Woolwich? Would Bath be a different place? Would this be the Wesleyan movement all over again? Heck yeah! And I find that exciting! I believe that God wants to make our life such that every single day we are out there enjoying His goodness. That every out day we are out there confronting a world with a witness of the world to come. And that every day we are out there working for everything that God loves, just like Jesus. And if that's what you want, stay tuned. Amen.